Please turn in your Bibles to Matthew 7, verses 24 through 27, our text for this morning's sermon, the 101st on the Gospel of Matthew. In this parable of the two foundations, we have seen that Jesus makes some extraordinary claims. He's claiming, first of all, that our whole lives will be judged on the basis of our response to his words. That's an extraordinary thing for him to say, but that's what he says. And he says whether or not anything of our life will endure and last and survive into eternity, and whether or not indeed our souls will survive in eternity, will be based upon how we respond to what he says. It all comes down to that. It's a remarkable thing that he's saying here, and we need to make sure that that weighs in upon our conscience. Our whole eternal destiny, Jesus says, is based upon how we respond to his words. The second thing we notice that he's saying is that it is possible, not just possible, but necessary and even desirable to build our lives on his word. He's likening life to a building, and he's talking about one who builds upon the sand and the other one who builds upon the rock. And he's talking about our lives, and he's saying that our lives are like building something. All of us are building. All of us are building upon some foundation, and we're building some kind of a structure. We're making a life. We're building an edifice of some sort or another. He's likening our lives to that kind of living situation of building a structure on a foundation. And he is saying that it is possible, and beyond that, necessary and desirable for us to build upon him. And upon his words, it is by acting upon his words that we are able to build lives. In other words, it needs to be clear in our minds that he is claiming that we can live life on the basis of what he says. That his words can provide the whole shape for the foundation and the structure of our entire lives from beginning to end, and everything having to do with those lives. It's a comprehensive kind of claim that he's making here. And that means that it touches everything that we do. It touches our relationships as husbands, as fathers, as wives, as daughters, as sons, as people in the workplace, as citizens of our nation. There is no corner of our existence that's left untouched by the claim that he is making here. He's saying that we can build the whole of our lives. And perhaps you've come here this Sunday morning, and you don't know what your life amounts to, and you don't know where you're going or where you're heading or what existence is all about. You need to know, as we begin to look at these things, that Jesus is saying you can establish your entire life upon him. He says there's no other foundation that you can lay that is but that one that is found in him. And you can begin to build and make something that will be of eternal significance and value, that will endure no matter what. That will endure the storms of this life, and it will endure the storm of eternity and final judgment, and will last and will survive and will remain. And so that's what we've seen essentially so far. And so now we want to look at the particulars, the parable itself, first looking at the wise builder and then looking at the foolish. We see here that the wise builder is distinguished by this one thing. What does he do? Verse 24. Everyone who hears these words of mine and acts upon them, that one may be compared to a wise man who builds his house upon the rock. He's acting upon his words. This is the thing that distinguishes him from the foolish one. He is applying what Jesus says. He builds upon those words. He conforms his life to those words. He changes his life as is necessary according to what Jesus says. He puts into practice the things that Jesus is saying. That should be distinguished from somebody who might just admire what he has to say or approve in some vague kind of way or listens with appreciation and might even be a connoisseur of sermons, you might say. You know, this is one who acts upon those words. He doesn't satisfy himself with just listening. He acts upon them and puts them into practice. That sort of person, he says in verse 25, is going to be able to stand up when the storm comes. The rains descend, the floods came, he says in verse 25. The winds are blowing, And they burst, that's a strong word, they're bursting against the house. And yet it did not fall, for it had been founded upon the rock. You know, we often say these days that there's a difference between being and doing, that it's far more important who we are than what we do. And I think that that does have a valuable insight and one that we need to keep in mind. The vital thing is what's going on in your heart. And certainly, having come through the Sermon on the Mount as we have, that is the point. I mean, the point over against external and mechanical and ritualistic religion, Jesus is concerned about the heart. That's why he started with Beatitudes. That's why he's constantly pointing to the heart and not just being content with not murdering, but what about hatred? And not just being content with not committing adultery, but what about lust? He's constantly going back to the heart. So the heart is vital, and being is more important than doing, and what we are is more important than what we do. And all those things are true, but we need to recognize as well that that really is a false dichotomy ultimately. Ultimately, being and doing are inseparable. Ultimately, what we do reveals who we are. When my children don't do what I tell them to do, and they hear it and they understand what I'm saying, they're not doing it reveals something about their heart, doesn't it? I don't just address myself to their external behavior. I need to get at the heart. I need to find out what's going on that they feel they have the privilege of defying what I have to say. There's some kind of a heart problem that's underneath the act of disobedience. What you do says everything about what you are. How we act says everything about where our hearts are. And that's why Jesus concludes the Sermon on the Mount with this emphasis on doing, acting upon his words. That's the distinction between the wise and the foolish. And this is a theme that Jesus repeats a number of times in the Gospels. For example, Matthew 12:50, Jesus says, "Whoever does the will of my Father in heaven, he is my brother and sister and mother." It's not just a matter of being physically related to him. That's not the vital thing. That's what others were pointing him to. What about your obligation toward your physical family? He said, no, the really critical thing, more important than bloodlines, more important than family connections, is doing the will of the Father, doing it. Luke 11:28, Jesus said, "Blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it." Not just hear it, but hear it and observe it. John 13:17, Jesus says, "If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them." It's not enough just to know them, not enough just to listen, not enough just to hear, not just enough to be aware, to be knowledgeable, to have an understanding, to be a theologian. You've got to do them. They have to be put into practice. That's the difference between the wise and the foolish man. That's the difference between one whose life will count for eternity, that will endure, that won't crumble and crash, and the one that does. James 1, verse 22. James, by the way, often seems to be providing us with what is virtually an exposition of the Sermon on the Mount. You can follow the themes of the Sermon on the Mount right through the Epistle of James. James, in that 22nd verse of the first chapter, says, "Prove yourselves doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves." That's a special kind of delusion that James is pointing to, that Jesus' words here are pointing to, the delusion of one who enjoys listening to sermons. Look at what it says in verse 28. "The multitudes were amazed at his teaching." And these people were admiring what Jesus had to say. There was a certain appreciation for his words and for his teaching, but that doesn't mean that they were actually going to act upon them. That doesn't mean they were actually going to put them into practice. And in fact, most of them will not put them into practice. They are like the very people that Jesus is describing here, the foolish ones, that is, who hear what he has to say but don't act upon them. Here's the way the wise man listens. He hears Jesus give the Beatitudes. And Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." So what does the wise man do? He seeks to become poor in spirit. "Blessed are those who mourn for their sins." He seeks to become one who mourns for his sin. "The merciful." "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness." "Blessed are those who show joy in persecution." He seeks to become all of those things. He doesn't listen to it, doesn't say, my, that's beautiful. Isn't that wonderful? It's almost poetic in its beauty, isn't it? He doesn't just sit back and admire it. He seeks to put it into practice. Jesus says that we're to deal with the hatred and the lust within our hearts so that we even cut off the offending hand and pluck out the offending eye. Well, he seeks to be that earnest and serious and sincere about his dealing with his own transgressions so that he would indeed cut off his hand and pluck out his eye. So zealous is he to rid his life of sin and the occasions of sin that he takes that kind of radical step to do so. And Jesus says that you're to love your enemies, and so you're to turn the other cheek, and you're to walk the extra mile, and you're to give the coat off of your back. He seeks to do those things and to love his enemies in that way. When Jesus says we're not to lay up treasures upon earth, but we're rather to lay them up in heaven, he seeks to do that. Trust God and don't be anxious about your life as to what you shall eat and what you shall drink and what you shall clothe yourself. He doesn't just sit back and say, isn't that beautiful? Isn't that wonderful what he says there about Solomon and all his glory and not being so beautiful as God as he arrays the grass of the field? No, he searches his own heart and he says, am I trusting God? Am I anxious about life and what I'm eating and drinking and clothing myself? And then he begins to pray about that and pray that God will take out that anxiety and worry and that he will learn to trust and learn to be content and learn to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Jesus says, don't judge. He then begins to look at his own speech and his own thinking and ask himself whether or not he is improperly judging and condemning other people. You see the difference between listening and doing? He's earnest about this. He's going to put it into his life. Jesus says, don't cast pearls before swine. He's not going to cast pearls. Jesus says, ask and you will receive, seeking you will find, knock and it will be open to you. He prays. He asks, he seeks, he knocks. That's the wise man. It affects everything he does. He takes these words of Jesus, he makes them his own, and as a consequence, he's a better husband. He's a better father. He's a better son. He's a better worker in the workplace, better to his employees, better to his employer, better to his fellow workers. It makes a difference. It changes him. He's a different man. He's a new creature in Christ. The old passes away. All things become new. He's been raised up in newness of life. He's a different person because of these words of Jesus. He's acted upon them. He becomes a tower of strength as a consequence. He becomes a bulwark of the faith. And so when these storms begin to come and they're bursting against his house, he stands. These storms may be trials and temptations and they come with all their fury, but he's unshaken. Why? Because he's been built upon a rock. And that rock is Christ and the words of Christ. He is anchored and rooted in the eternal. And so he doesn't fall. And so he may suffer, and undoubtedly he will. Persecution will come, or affliction, or financial loss. He may lose his health. He may be afflicted by some disease. Death may strike his family, striking close to his own heart. There may be discord and division in his church. There may be political division in his nation. There may come war. There may come depression. And you know, when these sorts of things happen, it's not atypical for some to be undone by them, to just collapse in front of them and to be crushed by the weight of them. But this one, because he's built upon the rock, he is not shaken by these things. Hebrews 12:28 says, we have received a kingdom which cannot be shaken. And so he is strong, he endures, he remains steadfast, he stands and feels the full fury of the storm and remains unaffected, remains standing true and straight and strong. That's the wise man. And it's not that he has all that strength in himself, he doesn't. It's because he is rooted in Christ. It's because he's built upon the word of Christ. It's because he's built up upon those words. That's why he's able to stand. It's not something inherent. It's not he's just naturally a strong person. Naturally, he may be a coward. Naturally, he may be weak and doubting and anxious. naturally, he may be one who shrinks before trials and temptations and afflictions and tests. But in Christ, he becomes strong. In Christ, he becomes heroic. And then over against that, Jesus then identifies the foolish man. What's the difference between the wise and the foolish? Well, the foolish one, he does not act upon these words. Look at verse 26, everyone who hears these words. Now, that's what's not in common. They both hear the words. The wise man hears them. The foolish man's hearing them too. But he does not, it says in verse 26, he does not act upon them. He will be like a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. He does not act upon them. What's that mean? Well, that means he doesn't obey them. He doesn't alter his life. He doesn't conform his practice to what Jesus says. He doesn't implement them. He doesn't live by them. And Jesus is saying that anybody who hears his words and then fails to act upon them, fails to implement them, he's building on sand. One of the commentators, Leon Morris, an Australian biblical commentator, one of the great commentary writers of our day, he suggests that what Jesus means here is that this foolish man is not deliberately building on sand. It's just a matter of carelessness. He's not careful. He's not concerned enough. He can't be bothered with it. He's just going about living life, and he surveys the landscape, and he sees, well, that'd be a pretty nice location on which to build a house. He doesn't pay any attention to what he's building on. Be too much trouble to dig down and see whether he's on sand or on rock. Take too much time. He wants to just get on with life, get on with living. He wants to enjoy himself. And so he's not paying attention to the critical things. He's just looking and finding a nice location in which to build with beautiful surroundings. And he goes about building it. And he doesn't take the care and the time and the effort and the energy to examine the foundation and dig down and find a bedrock in which to build his life. He's just careless. This is his foolishness. He doesn't pay any attention to the foundation. And like I say, these foolish ones, even maybe those who are amazed at his teaching, such an appreciation they have. And yet, they are building on sand and will not survive. One of the things that we would note about this is that those who are building on sand are not apparent immediately. You know, we don't go around examining each other's foundations, do we? I don't know what your house is built on. You don't know what my house is built on. It may be on a slab. Maybe it's built down and rooted in something beneath. But we don't see foundations. By definition, foundations are underground. So it's not apparent at first. You can be building up this beautiful building. And as we look at one another, we see this gorgeous structure. What a life that person is living. How wonderful, how beautiful it all is. How gorgeous it seems. And there's no way to really discern the difference between the two. It's a lot like what Jesus has already said in his other warnings. He said, beware of wolves in sheep's clothing. It's not apparent who the wolf is. It only comes out over time. They're dressed up in sheep's clothing. We can't tell the difference immediately. Likewise, Jesus warned about those who say, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy? Did we not cast out demons? Did we not perform miracles? It wasn't apparent. They were professing believers. You couldn't tell the difference. He calls them workers of iniquity, so eventually it comes out that they weren't the real thing, but it wasn't obvious at first. And see, that's the way it is with this. You're both building. You're on different foundations, but as you begin to build, you really can't tell the difference for a while. The only time that the difference becomes obvious is when there's a storm. It takes a storm to reveal a foundation. It takes a strong storm. Up to that point, everything seems all right. Everything seems okay. And maybe you were over there taking time to dig a proper foundation and anchor your life in the rock, and that other person didn't take the time. They got ahead of you. They've got a much nicer building going up. They seem to be thriving and prospering and doing better than you're doing. And they got ahead of you. And you're looking at the situation and you say, you know, it seems to me that they've gotten away with it. It seems to me that they're thriving and we're languishing, we're behind. We wasted our time. We shouldn't have taken all that effort. We shouldn't have wasted the energy and the money that it took to dig deeply and to anchor ourselves in that rock. They didn't do it, and they're getting away with it. But then the storm comes, and it's the storm that reveals the difference. And so it says in verse 27, the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and burst against that house, and it fell. And great was its fall. Floods of sickness and sorrow or poverty or temptation or trials or disappointments or bereavements, all the pressure that those storms can bring to bear upon a person's life, they come and they begin to press upon him and they grow stronger and they're beating against that life. They're beating it and beating it, and eventually, because they are not rooted and founded and built upon Christ, those storms beat the building down. They destroy that structure. And great, he says, is the fall, as it then crashes against the rocks. When do we find out about that? Only when the storm comes. And I think I mentioned last week, sometimes a sufficiently strong storm doesn't even come in this life. That's one of the complaints of the psalmist in Psalm 73. He says only when he came into the sanctuary of God did he perceive their end. And he says God has put them in slippery places. But the point is, they sometimes don't slip until eternity. The storm is not strong enough until the storm that comes on the judgment day itself. And that then is the storm of sufficient fury and strength that reveals the true nature of that life and reveals that the foundation upon which they were building was a foundation of sand that would not stand, that would not endure when the great storm finally did come. Now, I think the question that this parable raises for all of us is the question of which one of these we are. Are we the wise ones who are building upon the rock that is Christ and his words? Or are we foolish ones? Very difficult to distinguish from the true, because we're hearing the words of Christ as well. We're sitting in the church. We're in the pews. We're taking it all in. We have an appreciation for it. Foolish ones, however, who are not acting upon those words, going our own way, doing our own thing, refusing to comply with that which Jesus is teaching. See, what the wise person is saying, fundamentally, I think it's this. The wise person is saying that I'm going to do what God says no matter what. No matter what Jesus commands me to do, I'm going to do it. No matter where he sends me, I'm going to go. And no matter what he teaches me, I'm going to believe it. No matter what. That's what it means to act upon his words. But the foolish person, he's enjoying those sermons, but fundamentally he's saying this. He's saying, don't tell me how to live. He bristles when concrete application is made. He bristles when actual changes are required. Loves a sermon when it speaks in generalities. Doesn't want any specifics. Doesn't want anything having to do with this world. Never cares to actually apply the words of Jesus to actual living situations, and becomes even angry if anyone does so. That, I think, is the rub. That is the crux of what Jesus is saying here. I'll never forget the Reverend William Still, one of my mentors, primary mentors, a minister for 50 years at the Gilcomston Church in Aberdeen, Scotland, recounting his own ministry and saying that he got along fine with his congregation in the early years as long as he preached evangelistically, and everyone could conclude that he was preaching to someone else, the unsaved people out there. But when he actually redirected the scriptures to the people in the pews and began to apply them carefully to them, there, not those out there. In his words, they went literally mad with rage. That's fine. We love the sermon as long as it's talking to somebody else, so long as it's not calling into question how I am doing as a mother, when you and God both should know I'm the finest mother in the world and have nothing to change. When it calls into question my behavior as a husband, or my speech, the way I talk to people, the way I treat people, the way I conduct myself in the workplace and on the job, and the way I worship or don't worship and pray or don't pray, my viewing habits, my reading habits, my concern or lack thereof with my neighbor, and on with an almost endless list. The difference here is the wise man is saying, just tell me, O Lord, what you want me to do, how you want me to behave and conduct myself, and what you want me to believe, and I want to do it. I have a zeal and a passion to do everything that you say. I have no greater desire in all my life but to exactly and precisely conform myself in every detail, in every square inch of my existence, to everything that you say. That's what it means to act upon his words. And the other is saying, preach me a good sermon, inspire me, make me feel good about myself, but don't imply that anything needs to change. Don't say anything that dissuades me of my conviction of my own righteousness. Don't say anything that would imply that things need to be different in any area of my life. I just want to continue to do and to be exactly what I am. I'm comfortable. Don't disrupt my sense of well-being with these things, these words that are calling into question things that are fundamental to the way that I'm living life. This is what Jesus is claiming. He is saying that our whole lives will be judged based upon how we respond to his words. And he is saying that unless we have built our lives upon him, unless he is that rock upon which we have anchored the foundation of our life and built the structure of that life, then we are building upon sand, and ultimately, we are lost. The upside of all that is that if indeed we have anchored our lives in Christ and are acting upon his words and building life on the basis of them, what we do counts forever. What we are doing, be it ever so painful and difficult and stressful and trying in this unbelieving and belligerent and persecuting world, it counts forever. He promises that it will last. It will endure. It will stand through the storms of life and will remain even through the storm of final judgment in eternity. That is an extraordinary promise. The Apostle Paul told the Corinthians, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Why? Knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. It's not in vain. It will last. It does have eternal meaning and significance. It will endure. So promises Jesus to his people who act upon his words as we pray together. Our Father in heaven, we pray for the wisdom that comes only from your Holy Spirit, that would allow us to look deeply into our own hearts, our own deceptive hearts that are deceived by the deceitfulness of riches and of sin. Help us to see ourselves as we are. And, O Lord, if we are building upon sand, make that obvious and plain to us, that we might begin today to act upon the words of Jesus and begin to build upon the rock. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.